So, you know, this morning as I was praying and worshipping, I thought, my notes, not these notes, other notes I've made, come to my mind, and I'm asking myself a question, and then you answered the question for me. I'm thinking, is there any liberty in this room this morning? And I'm asking myself, is there any liberty in the room? And then the praise started to break out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I went, okay, there's liberty in this room. And it got stronger and stronger and stronger. I thought, there's definitely liberty in this room. Hosanna's here. The heavens are open. God's speaking. That's a sign of an open heaven. And your worship was intense this morning. Beautiful. Beautiful. So I think the secret is more sunshine makes you... If that's how you respond on a summer's day, Lord, let there be more summer's days. Amen. But no, that was strong. It's beautiful. Can you imagine this place packed with that kind of intensity? I tell you, there's nothing God can't do. Amen. Amen. Okay, you know, Dr. Martin, what's he called? Luther King, sorry. His name just went out of my head then. Junior said this. He said, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort or convenience, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. Let me say that again. Luther said this, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in moments of challenge and controversy. You see, yours and my ship goes down in moments of challenge and controversy. Your ship never goes down, or you don't feel it goes down. You don't recognize it's going down. It can sink at any time, by the way, your ship, the moment you become passive. But convenience and comfort is something we all want. Do we not? And the older you get, you look for it more and more. But if you live... Me and Phil were having a talk last night about faith. When does belief move into faith? I think at the point of challenge and controversy. Challenge then takes my belief, and I have to stand on my belief and demonstrate my belief, and it now moves me towards faith. Yeah? And so I want to call it this morning's message, a measure of unwavering faith. A measure of unwavering faith. Lord, give me a measure of unwavering faith. Unwavering faith. So I can stand in moments of challenge, controversy. I'm just as buoyant in moments of convenience and comfort. I am the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, basically. So we have to have this measure of faith in us at all times. I believe faith is as rare as gold in the church. Belief is more prominent in today's church than faith. Because most of us want a comfort, convenient life. Not a life of challenge and upheaval. Who volunteers for that? That doesn't sound like a great deal. But yet it's part of our life. Are these uncertain times? They are. These are uncertain times that people live in. So therefore, every day people are being challenged. And they feel uncomfortable. And they feel threatened. So what, for the Christians now, they're going to have to take their belief to a whole new level. It's being challenged. When there's wars and rumors of wars, and when there's all kinds of political shenanigans going on, and people feel uncertain, your belief now is being taken to a place called, who do you say I am? Who will you believe? Are you going to listen to Sky News? Are you going to listen to the views papers? Are you going to listen to the view channels rather than the news channels? Opinions are everywhere. They're like noses, as Phil always says. Everyone's got one. But not everyone's got faith. We need to be upbeat and buoyant and steadfast in our individual walk with Christ. We do. But there is an antidote for challenge. Do you know what it is? It's faith. faith is God's antidote for challenge and for unbelief. Faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Right, let's work on that very basic core thing there. So right then, if it's impossible to please God without faith, belief on its own is not enough. So I need to upgrade my measure of faith. Do you know, I get letters telling me, we need you to let us know the biomass fuel. We need to know in advance so that we can stock sufficient measures for you when you need it. Faith is like that. Because winter's coming. And what's your measure in your silo? Now, where we store it's called a silo. And that's a 4-ton silo at the side here. And you come in on a Sunday morning, the building's warm, but you don't know how much fuel it contains in there. It's a 4-ton capacity. What capacity do you have inside of you that you can store faith in the wintertime? And can God put a demand on your faith? And my faith? He has to. How else can we please God? Yeah? I don't know about you, but I can get myself in trouble just by opening my mouth. And I'm sure you're no different. Yeah? Now let's go to Romans chapter 4. Let me take you on a journey this morning of faith. Romans 4, let's start at 20. He's talking about Abraham. Abraham is considered to be the father of faith. He's the father of faith. In verse 20 it says, he did not waver through unbelief. He didn't say he didn't waver in faith. He says he didn't waver in unbelief. Regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened. He did not waver, John, through unbelief. He did not waver, Dan, through unbelief. Did not waver, Mum, through unbelief. Regarding the promises of God. Underline the promises of God. Underline, he did not waver through unbelief. The promises of God and unbelief sit side by side. Many of you have got promises. Many of you have got unbelief. How are you going to get the promises of God if unbelief is sat right at the side of the promises? Come on. The unbelief is a door that you have to walk through en route to laying hold of the promises of God. Imagine the promises of God are right next door, but there's a doorway there. And right now you're so close to the promises of God, you can't obtain them until you go through the door of unbelief. You have to overcome unbelief. Such a key thing in all of us. We have to overcome unbelief, doubt in our minds. We have to keep on pushing doubt out of our territory, because it's the key to you laying hold of the promises. How many believe you've got promises? How many of you know you've got unbelief in some areas? Right. So God speaks to us and gives you a promise, but how am I ever going to get to that promise if my heart is full of unbelief? I'm finding right now, I'm learning this journey of faith. You think, what, after all these years? Yeah, because every challenge is different. Every challenge is requiring something different from me. And I'm learning how to keep a strong mind and fight the doubt in your mind. And then you start making, well, if this doesn't happen, I can do this, 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 and this. And you start making alternatives. Rather than saying, no, I'm believing. I'm going to be resolute. Right? And I'm learning to try and, I'm not saying I've won, I'm just saying I'm learning to try and keep my mind focused. If this is what you said, I cannot entertain anything else other than what you've said. Because I want to lay hold of what you're telling me. And I know that I've got to go through this doorway of unbelief in my own mind and heart. And it's not easy. Some days it's like, oh, stop it, stop it. I'm getting tired. Just keep pushing back and, no, Lord, this is what you said. I will not waver. I will not doubt. Is there any promises that seem so strong in you that you're willing to pass through this door of unbelief? Your kids, God's promised your kids salvation, your family. Well, every time you keep on wavering, God says, come on, put the anchor down. Hold fast. Come on, give me something to work with. I need something to work. Your ship's all over the place. And here he says, and Abram did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened. This is why the word must keep being spoken, so that you're strengthened. So when the word comes to us this morning, to me that's almost like water in the desert. Yes, I want to hear that, Lord. Why? Because I'm feeling what you're feeling. I don't feel it like you feel it, but I've got a sense, I smell the scent of water. And it's trickling somewhere. Follow where the water is. You know, we've had problems with the roof upstairs. And we're getting a builder to come and have a look at it. But when you go upstairs, you can smell the scent of mold. It's where the water's been. Sometimes you go in churches, all you can smell is mold. Where the water once went and ran free, but now it's gone. We can't be in a church where the water once was. We've got to be where the water is. Because fresh water doesn't stink, but it has a scent. One has a smell, one has a scent. So, Abraham learned to persevere and endure in his moment of challenge. Abraham was moved out of his comfort zone when God began to speak the promises to him. This made Abraham uncomfortable because he had to believe God when he had no seed. Yes, but the promise was the seed. The promise was the smell of the water, the scent of the water. When God speaks you a promise, it's the scent of water. And you've got to go with the scent of water. What God spoke to you, that's the scent. And keep following the water. And even when you don't see it, good. Because faith is not the evidence of what you see. It's of the evidence of what's hoped for. But you've got to keep going with the scent. I smell the water. Keep leading me, oh God. Some days it's dark. Some days it's just overcast. But just keep leading me, oh God. You spoke to me. I believe it. Show me how to get through this with unwavering faith. Wow. And he says this, you know, he endured and persevered in moments of challenge and controversy. So, but he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. This is where you and I are going to rise on that pedestal there and stand before, proclaim before people. God spoke, I believe, now I'm giving him glory. Yes. Yeah. God spoke, I believe, now I'm going to give him glory. Yeah. Amen? When I say pedestal, I don't mean something to be worshipped. I just mean something higher so you can be seen and heard. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Do you believe God has power?
Yeah.
Right. Why don't you put your faith in his power rather than your ability? Your faith has to go on a higher level. You cannot solve a problem at the level it was created. You have to go above. God's promises is above your problem. Amen? So Abraham, as the father, discovers that inside him there is an ultimate measure that he never previously thought he ever had. And all it took was the promises of God to bring it out of him, to draw it out of him. And these promises kept Abraham buoyant. When you want children, and you've got no seed, and you've gone past your age, and God says, through you, I'll give you the nations of the world. But look at my missus. God says, I've seen your missus. She's all right. It's you I'm worried about. And all it takes is God's promise to make it happen.
Yeah.
And all it takes is a womb on the ground for God's promises to be fertilized, to be carried, and to be bring forth what God said. When God said it, he didn't see there was a problem with it with his wife's, what's she called?
Sarah.
He didn't see a problem with Sarah. The God who speaks is the God who can create. All I needed, Abraham, is that you're the first womb that had to give birth to the promise, not your wife. Oh.
Yes, yes.
Abraham's heart was the first womb that God had to fertilize. Well before he committed the act with his wife. And the womb is inside your heart. The word has to come to you first. And then you carry it. Then you bring it forth. The heart is the first womb. Can you get this? And Abraham discovered he had inside him was the capacity for a measure of faith. Inside him was the capacity. God didn't ask him or say those things and declare those promises knowing there was no capacity. God gave him a capacity just like he gives you and I a capacity. Every one of us gets a measure of faith when we come born again. Yeah? It's up to you now to find out what your capacity is. This way, that way, that way, that way. Create depth, width, height. Yeah? Your faith has to be tested. He understood that he had something inside him that would only come to the forefront in a matter of task, challenge, uncertainty, and discomfort. There are some things that can never come out of you unless that is the backdrop. Challenge, uncertainty, discomfort. Now, I know you're not going to sign up for that. If I passed a leaflet out today, a question, and say, you know, sign up for discomfort, challenge, trials, there won't be one single name on it. Right? There won't be one single name on it. I understand that. So God has to orchestrate things. If you're a child of God, if you are a child of God, then God is free as your father to orchestrate some trouble for us. Trouble that's not going to kill you, Joel. Trouble that you can't bear. Not trouble you're going to run away from, because he knows exactly what you need. He knows the size of the giant that's going to bring the promises of God out of you. And by the way, then there's life as well. God knows what we need. God knows what we need. The enemy knows what you need. And the enemy does not know your future. He only knows your past. And he only watches your present behavior. And according to your present behavior, he then maneuvers to try and destruct and destroy you and derail you based on your present behavior. But he doesn't know your future. Right? Only God knows our future. So what God will do is present the trials, and the enemy will seek to use it to destroy you. But God, what God meant for good, the enemy will try and use for bad. But God's going to bring some faith out of you. Amen? So, let's think of it like this. Every time you make a judgment, has anybody ever judged anybody in here? Oh, I'm sure I'm talking to the right crowd then. Every time you judge someone, do you know you are distributing a measure? Measure of what? You're measuring a measure to someone when I judge him. If I judge Paul, I'm measuring a measure of my opinion. Does that make sense? So I am psychologically, emotionally measuring my measure to Paul. It's either through my anger, frustration, or my opinion. So I have no problem measuring something towards somebody else. And when the more angry you get, you seem to find out the greater the measure. And there's no limit. People commit murder. People say things they wish they never have said. And did things they wish they would never have done. So there's a measure when I make my opinion or give my judgment to somebody. Is that not true? So Matthew tells us this in Matthew 7. He says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use. So there's a measure inside of you. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So whatever your little, small or large is, it gets measured back to you. There's a measure in every one of us. So we've got to be careful what we measure. Because I don't want negative coming back. I want positive coming back. Amen? If I sow positively, I can expect positively to come back. That's what Scripture's telling me. And he says this, why do you look at the speck of your own eye? Or I should say, why do you look at the speck of your sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank or the size of the plank in your own eye? So I'm able to measure a measure towards Paul, But I'm not always able to measure my own measure. Does that make sense? There's something about Paul that just releases my measure. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we know there's a measure inside of us. Now, can you imagine if I can do that with faith? If I can measure faith, then faith can be measured back to me. So if Paul's come in and he's negative, and I can go, with my faith, I can halt it, turn it around, and re-push it back at him in a very positive way. I can return negativity back to sender. But I can deposit something positive on the back of that negativity. Yeah? It all depends on what you want to measure to others. So when you're in prayer, is it always, oh Lord, oh, if you were only down here and could see what was going on. Lord, if you only knew. Lord, let me give you the update on my life today, as if God doesn't know those things. And already you're painting your scenario bigger than God, or bigger than his word. God says, I tell you what, why don't you look at me first, look at the size of me, look at the size of my word, and then see that in the light of your problems. What are you going to measure to me today? This is what he's saying. When you stand before the Lord, what are you measuring him? What are you going to measure? Woo-hoo. Lord, if you'd only change Phil, if you'd only change Paul, Lord, these two boys are driving me crazy. And God said, whoa, whoa, stop. That's negativity, son. You're measuring the wrong measure to me. Why don't you measure something different? Change the tone. Change the nature of the prayer. Change your prayer. Instead of complaining, why don't you change it into praise? But Lord, they have nothing to praise these about. You know, it's funny because when Paul prayed for people, he says, I always pray with joy and thanksgiving in my heart for you because I remember you. Paul measured joy and faith when he prayed for others. Sometimes we just say, oh Lord, they're doing my head in. Remove them. What you measure comes back. If you'd only just realize this. Now, I know I'm talking to an angels this morning. Not one of you has ever judged or had an opinion this week about our government. Oh, I know not one of you has made a critical assessment of King Boris. Right? No one's had a negative, because all of you have never done what he's done. What do I mean by that? None of you have ever lied. You've never lied. The only difference is you weren't in office. You've lied. You've denied things that we all know. You've done nothing different in one sense than he's done. Right? He's done it on a public level. And I'm not exonerating anything he's done about it. I'm just saying. But the stone that we're throwing at him could also be thrown against us in other areas of our private lives. Right? And the measure that we're measuring to Boris is going to come back. I still believe he was God's man. I still believe he was the right prime minister. But I don't believe what he's done can stay in the office. But I still believe he was the right man for the job. He was still my prime minister. And even though he's been a bit of a numpty, I can't excuse him for that. And I wouldn't turn around and say what happened isn't right. Yes, he had to do it. But I still felt he was the right man for the job. When I look at all the other horses in the race, I just think, crazy or not, it was still the best horse in the race. Be careful you don't become so religious that you think your opinion is righteous. But you're measuring a measure the same as everybody else, but because you're religious, you think it's okay. No, be careful what you're measuring. Or maybe, see, because you can become a hypocrite just like the Pharisees can. You've got to be careful. You can assess the situation. You know what? Nobody asked for your opinion about Boris anyway. But we've all got one. We've all got an opinion about the next leader. We've all got an opinion about Labour. We've all got an opinion about the economy. Be careful what you measure. It's like a fishing rod. Depending on how far you cast out, it's coming back. So the first thing we see about this measure is it's reciprocal. The first thing we see about our measure of faith is it is reciprocal. Whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever you measure, it will be measured back to you. That's what we've just heard from Matthew 7, 2 to 3. The measure we use is then measured back to us both positively and negatively. That's what we've just read from Matthew. Is that not right? Of course it is. The measure we use is reciprocal. It's coming back. What you hear is also a measure. So if I hear Paul or Phil or any one of you come into my office and you give me your negativity, what I'm hearing is a measure. It's not only what I say, it's not only my opinions, but what I hear back. So what happens is the kids come in and they start getting a bit of an attitude and Mum says, "I've had enough. Stop it." What's she saying? "I don't like the measure. I'm hearing the sound of bleating in my sheep, from the sheep in my house, and I don't like the kids moaning or my husband, so I put an end to the measure. Stop it." Have we all done that? We can control the measure from what we hear. So negativity, I can stop somebody else's measure by what I hear. It's not always by what I say, it's by what I hear. So I want to keep around people as best as I can positive. Now I know I can't escape it, but I can at least do something to limit it to some degree. Amen? And if I got enough measure of positivity, I can handle the negative when it comes. But if I'm only ever around negativity, guess what? Whatever good measure I had will get just evaporate in all the negative. It'll become the gin in the massive amounts of tonic. If you want the strength of what you've got to increase, you have to decrease something else or increase that measure. So what you hear is also connected to a measure. That measure needs to be considered carefully in order for it to be wisely used. So Mark 4 says this, 24, consider carefully what you hear. Why do I need to consider carefully what I hear? Because something's being measured. All these things that you're hearing is going to rob the promises of God. What does it say about the first thing we read in the scripture in Genesis is Satan spoke to Eve. What Eve heard, Satan carefully, deceitfully measured it. And he presented it to Eve in such a way that it undone everything God had told Adam. That's exactly what will happen. When the enemy starts speaking, he'll undo everything that God has spoken to you about. Just because you've had a similar experience. Let's just say me and Z are walking down the road. And somebody comes out and starts being aggressive towards him. And it can so unseat him that he loses the promises of God. Because it just gets inside him in such a way that destabilizes him. Or me, or us. So easy for the enemy to unseat and rip the seeds out. Or tie, weeds in our garden. So easy. You've got to be very careful. Consider carefully what you're hearing. So every time you turn the news on, remember it's views. It's not news. It's views. Their views. They're telling you what they think. And then afterwards, now the news reporters, and they'll just tell you their opinions. Well, I don't need your opinion. I thought you were giving me news, not opinions. Know the difference between news and opinions. I'm not saying opinion isn't worthy to be listened to. All I'm saying is know the difference. If I say to Paul tonight that there was a murder on the corner. It happened at 9:45. Is that news? That's news. That's facts. There was the news. But I think the guy came from such and such a place. And that's now my opinion. I can only work on the facts, not the opinions. Consider carefully what you hear. So when the police go round and do and take all the reports, oh, everybody saw, well, somebody saw Superman, somebody saw Batman. And then all of a sudden the cop has got to bring it down, collate it all and go, junk, 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 let's go with this lead. So, faith is a measure, we each have a measure of. Do you sense that you have a measure of faith? Can anyone say, I can actually say I've got a measure of faith operating inside of me. Yeah. But it's got to be tested to find out, so that we can find out what measure you've actually got. Now, Matthew 17:20, and he replied, because you have so little faith. Now, something can't be done because of something that's absent. Because you have so little faith. Something can't take place because of what is absent. Because you have so little faith. He goes on to say, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. But because you've got so little faith, you can't move your mountain. Do you not see that? There's a difference between so little faith from the size of a mustard seed. The two different measures. Can you see this? So, because you have so little faith, even little faith is still a measure, Dan. But how would you know what the measure is until you're in a time of discomfort? But because you have so little faith, he says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as size of a mustard seed. So you have so little faith, but if you have faith the size. You're not catching this. If you have so little faith, but if you have the size of a mustard seed. All that changed was the size of the measure of faith required. You have so little didn't mean he didn't have any. He said, given the task that's presented before you, you have so little faith. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. So the size of a mustard seed, though it's small, how small is you have so little faith? There's a measure between those two. And some days I walk in and I have so little faith. And other days I walk in and I have the faith the size of a mustard seed. Only God knows that measure. Can you see this? And some days we waver between so little and the size of. We find ourselves in that corridor from the promises of God to the trouble we're in. So little faith of, the size of. So little faith, the size of. They're so close to us. Can you not see this? I'll keep preaching, you might come into faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say, you can speak. Now, this measure allows you to do something about something. Now you can speak to something. Now you can address it. Now you can reduce the problem. Now you can move the problem. Now you can open the door and step into the promises of God. And we live, each of us live between so little to the size of. And once you recognize you're in that place, You can easily move quicker than you actually give yourself credit for. Because if you start reading and just reading scriptures around your situation, it's amazing, something will be deposited. And when something's deposited, now you have a measure of. Now you can start speaking what God has spoke. Now you're using the measure. Faith doesn't drop out the sky. Faith comes from your Bible. The Word. Read what, just pray what God has said. Don't add your own opinions on it. Don't go into views news, views prayers. God's not interested in your views. God responds to His Word. God, let me update you. God doesn't need updating. God's already updated. Well, God, just, you might not know this. I know I do know this. Well, just let me tell, I don't need to hear it. Get to the heart of the issue. Pray what I'm telling you, what I revealed to you. Start this journey from so little to the size of. This Bible's full of seed. Never attempt anything so big that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. I'm at the point in my mind, Phil and I were talking about this, and we're at different points, but this is my faith. I'm at the point now, I'm stood before a mountain. And I'm asking God, how do we get this thing out of the way? How do I send, I'm going to climb that sucker, because this has been the year for climbing mountains for me. I'm going to ascend, it might take me all my life, I might be tired at the top, but I'm going to the top. Amen. And Lord, if you're in the snowfields at the top, like you were on Mount Ben, we'll call it Mount Everest. It felt like that anyway. Ben Nevis. I don't care. I'm going to the top. And then I find somebody on the way up that mountain was climbing up there with no legs. And I'm thinking, oh boy, you've just taken all the thrill out of my adventures now. Then I'm thinking, I thought I'd done well and you've climbed. Oh, get out of the way. But this guy's gone up all the way. No legs. And I'm thinking, what have I got to tell anybody now? Yeah, where have you gone this weekend? No, I just went for a walk. This guy's the hero. But guess what? He used what he had. I used what I had. And we both got to the top. And we both came down again. Then I read in the papers, he's done Scarfelt Pike, he's done other things. I'm thinking, whoa, this boy's a hero. But I'm a hero. Because I face my challenge. Right, but this is now another challenge. This isn't about physical strength. This is about spiritual stature. And how do you get stature? Your time with God. In the presence of God is where you build stature. You want status. God says, no, no, no. Status, you build status. Men gives you status. Stature is what you build with me. Abraham's known as faith. A man of faith. He built that stature in the presence of God. So you and I must also do. Now let's go to Mark 9:21. Let's keep this thing quick, flowing. The boy who possessed a spirit also had a measure. Or the father did, I should say. The boy's possessed with a spirit. So Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Well, from childhood. How many of you know that's a long time? He answered, he's often thrown him into the water, into the fire to kill him. This is the demonic spirit taking hold of his life, throwing the boy into water, into fire to try and kill him. This is how you know it's a demonic spirit. But if you do, so he says, and then he says this, but if you can do anything to help me, lad, I'll be really happy. And Jesus says to him, if I can do anything. If I can do anything. Son, do you know who you're talking to? If I can do anything. It's almost like, you know, I'm in a real tight jam, but, you know, if you can do anything, you can help us out. I'll be much obliged. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If I can do it. And this is how some of us approach God. Well, Lord, if you can do it. And God said, what do you mean, if I can do it? Me, God, you're not. First revelation you need. Me, God, in other words, God's God, you're not. If when you stand before God, see the size of God, and you'll see your problems that size. But God is yon size. If you can do anything, no, Lord, you will do something. You will. I approach him very differently. Lord, your word says this. I'm approaching you knowing that this is the God who spoke it. And if you can do it, you can do anything, then take pity on us. I don't take pity on people. You're his son. You're his daughter. God does not take pity on you. Hello? I don't take pity on my kids. I tell them the truth. Pity's no good. That never changed anything. Love and compassion changes things. Pity don't change squat. If you can, Jesus said, if I can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible. Why? The measure. You're working from the measure that God's already given you. Well, I don't feel like it. It's great. Faith is not about a feeling. Faith is what Jesus said. When you got saved, a measure of faith was given to you. Now you must develop that faith. So he says this. When Jesus saw that the crowd... then he says, immediately, the boy's father exclaimed. Now, something's changing in this dialogue. He's talking, if you can. And Jesus, what do you mean, if I can? And then Jesus, addressing him in the tone he was using, the man begins to realize, whoops, wrong phrase, wrong words. And God's, the dimension of God upon Jesus' life begins to, this guy begins to see it in a very different light. And then his language changes. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I have a measure. But I can see it's not the size of a mustard seed. Help me overcome my belief. You will not know how many times I've been praying that prayer. Lord, help Phil overcome his unbelief. You will not believe how many times I'm standing before the throne and saying, Lord, help me overcome my belief. I have a measure of, but it seems insufficient in the light of. Well then, guess what? Change the light. Put a different light bulb in. Write that in your Bible. In the light of something, then change the bulb so you've got bright. It gets brighter. See further in Scripture. Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. And guess what? Watch what Jesus said here. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, and no death, a mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him. And Jesus delivered the boy because the man needed help. Not only did the kid need help, but the father needed help. The kid was held captive, but it was the father's faith that Jesus was dealing with. And sometimes the secret to your family's deliverance is your faith. Not the faith of your family. God's dealing with you on this issue. Remember this, how God interacts with you and how you interact with him will unlock those you're praying for. Yes, Lord, I believe that you want salvation to come to my home. Okay, but do you believe I will come to your home? It's not that I believe you can now. God's saying, but do you believe I will? And do you believe I want to? Never thought of that. Right, change the brightness. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord shines upon you. The light that God shines in the Scriptures is the key to the level of the measure of faith you start operating in. Arise and shine. Your light has come. Work with the measure you've got, and the light will get brighter. I don't understand. I understand today what I didn't understand a week ago. Why? When I'm reading the Scriptures right now, they're coming alive for me. I'm getting greater light now than I've ever had. I'll be wearing sunglasses if it gets any brighter. Woo! Matthew 6:30. Oh, you. So we've seen So little faith. Let me take you to another dimension that's inside of you. Oh, you of little faith. So we've gone from so little faith now to oh, you of little faith. Now it's personal, now it's inside. So this is the answer God's, this is the dialogue that God's saying to you when you speak with him. He's saying, now say, oh, you of little faith. Not, oh, so little faith. Oh, you. Son, I'm now measuring you in my light. And I'm saying, son, why do you lack this measure of faith? Why don't you believe what I've said to you? Oh, you of little faith. Matthew 6:30. If that's how God clothes the grass. Now, he's using this illustration to show them, to show you that there's needs outside. And people outside are panicking. The pagans outside are panicking. They do all the things hoping that they're going to get provision, and they're full of stress, they're anxious, they're depressed. And Jesus says, stop. Dad wants to have a word with the family. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, Dad wants to have a word with the family. I know prices out there. I know the pagans out there are running around. They're anxious. They're depressed. But Dad's got a different way to look after his kids. He wants you to know that how Dad looks after his kids is different than the way people take care of themselves. They do what they've got to do. But it shouldn't have to come with worry and anxiety and depression. It's never going to change for the pagans. That's always going to be what they're chasing for, and that's always going to be the emotions that they feel. But for you, Dad wants to show you there's a different way. Dad wants to show you that, look the way Dad clothes the fields, the grass. Look at the way, and he starts using all the creation to see how God has provided for creation and how creation provides for you. Through what God has created in creation, creation then reciprocates and provides for you. Does it not? Of course it does. Food comes from what God created. Now, and he's saying, look at these things around you. Dad provided all this. How much more value do you think you are to Dad than all this? Because all this one day will disappear. But you and me and my Heavenly Father, we've got eternity together. And God is able to supply the future, the immediate, with his word. Greta will share a testimony how God has supplied her. If you trust God, God will supply. But he doesn't want it through depression, anxiousness and anxiety. That's not faith. That's called worry. And God wants to show us through faith that our God is big enough to handle anything you and I go through. Or this word's not good enough. So he says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. He's talking to his disciples. Boys, something needs to change. The measure needs to increase. And as we're talking to you as a leadership, our measure has to increase. So that you are confident that God, the God who is speaking to us, is able to do what he has said. So when we were declaring last week, all the things we were declaring last week, morning and night, our measure has to increase. So the prophetic word comes forth about watering it. That's where our measure needs to go. Partner with what God is saying and you'll realize that your faith will grow. So when the word comes quickly in your heart, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Show me how to do that. Help me overcome my unbelief. Partner with it quickly in faith. So he says, oh, you little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds. Sorry, I'm on a different scripture. Oh, you little faith. Where are we going? Where's the scripture? Ah, there it is. Yeah. Matthew. Stay with Matthew. Oh, you little faith. So don't worry what to say, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. Dad, now be responsible in those areas. Be responsible. In other words, don't sit at home and think all those things just turn up. Be responsible with those things. Do what you can do. Work. Work hard. Plant seeds. Trust God that God will bring above and beyond what you already have. We all earn a wage. It's amazing. We all seem to have insufficient resources for the plans that's in our hearts. Right. So God has to show us a way of how that will come. Amen. 3 and 4 jobs ain't the way. 3 and 4 jobs is not the way. You'll kill yourself. There has to be a way. Hello? So Matthew, so you have little faith. And then he says this in Matthew 8:23. Then he got up in the boat and disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. God always engineers the situation. They're in the storm, they're on the lake. This is what happens. So the waves swept over the boat, the ship's about to go down. They're panicking. Jesus was sleeping. I think it's so fantastic that Jesus can sleep in the midst of a storm. Knowing that, boys, this boat ain't going to capsize. This ship will not go down. Why? Because I'm in it. Amen. Oh, by the way, boys, even if it did, I can still walk on water. I ain't getting wet. But Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples went and woke him, saying, listen to this, save him, we're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith. But he didn't stop there. Then he attached this, why are you so afraid? So now fear is behind, why are you so afraid? Fear now is behind there, you of little faith. Sometimes you have little faith, but there's no fear attached. You just can't see it. Other time, fear attaches. And when it comes to provision and bills, what am I going to do? 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 Well, you're going to stop panicking, first of all. Calm down. Give your head a wobble. Focus. Okay, Lord, we have a real life situation here, Lord. Can you show me how to deal with this? That's the first step. Teach me, Lord, what is my attitude going to be? What is the way through? What can I do to change this? Lord, what will you do to help me change this? There's things I can do and must do and should do, and there's things that God can only do. Okay? Okay. There has to be a day when unwavering faith stops and starts. There has to be that day in you. When you stop flapping, stop wavering, and become resolute. Do I get an amen in the room? Amen. Look in the mirror and say, today's that day you're going to stop wandering and flapping and moaning and complaining and whinging. Because views news is over. I've got to have a day when something begins to build. I have to go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. So, 2 scriptures and we're finished. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 11. Prior to this, Paul has been a persecutor. He's tried to destroy the church. And then he gets saved on the Damascus Road. And it all starts with that bright light. And it still continues with that bright light. Because that bright light, watch this, that bright light carries the voice of God. When light shines on God's scriptures, his voice speaks from the light. So Acts chapter 9, the Lord told, verse 11, the Lord told him to go to Straight Street. Now, Paul has been struck down by the light, the brightness of the light, and God says to him, go to Straight Street, because I'm going to straighten you out at Straight Street. Let me tell you this, everybody needs a Straight Street. Straight Street. Why? Because Paul needed straightening out. The journey of faith must begin somewhere in you. The Lord says to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. What a great word, Straight Street. Because Paul needed straightening out on Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's been praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. This is you. Put yourself in Paul's position here. Lord, Ananias said, I've heard many reports about that Phil Clark. He's a man that will do us great harm. You've seen what he's been doing in Charleston. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. He doesn't know it yet, but he's chosen to carry my name before the Gentiles. Go, this man's called to carry my name in the business world, before the people of nations. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. But don't tell him, I'll let him know. See, challenge is coming. Paul's going to have a life of inconvenience. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. Paul has now been saved. He's blind. He's now been told to go to Straight Street. And now God gives a vision to another brother to go and lay hands on him to restore his sight. You're Paul in that house. You've just been encountered. The question I'm going to ask you today is the one you will take home and must answer. Are you ready for this? Who will you allow to lay hands on you to bring you the light that you don't have? Who will you allow to lay their hands on you and speak into you to help bring the light that you don't have? If you don't have something, then you don't have it, and somebody else has. And God will bring that somebody to you once you are willing to let somebody speak into you and lay their hands on you to bring what you don't have. Paul did not have the light. But guess what? Paul is lying on that bed blind, but yet he's full of destiny, but he doesn't know it. He's got destiny, but he's not yet tapped into it. Why? Because he can't see. Let me put it here. Every one of you have got destiny that you've not yet seen to a measure. And until somebody speaks and somebody lays their hands on you and keeps laying their hands on you, you will not see. And your measure will not grow and increase. Am I hearing an amen? You are the one who has to speak to God and say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me with my unbelief. It has to be a desire in you to move from where you are, oh, so, you know, so little to a measure of. There has to be a desire in you to allow somebody to do that. And I didn't move in my knowledge and in my light until I came to that place. And when I first came here, I did not want anyone to lay their hands on me. I thought they were all nuts. But gradually, progressively, people laid their hands on me. People spoke into me, and that light began to shine. And then some years later, I go to Malaysia, didn't want to go, not knowing why, blah, blah, blah. And then I have to start all over again. Let a new facet of light shine in my life. Let somebody speak into me, lay their hands on me, keep speaking into me, keep laying their hands on me, keep speaking into me, keep laying their hands on me. It's been progressive. Why? And I still have unbelief. But guess what? The measure of faith I have now is greater than when I first started. I have more faith today than I had when I started. But it didn't come until people keep speaking into me and keep laying their hands on me. I keep receiving it. Keep working it out. More. Keep working it out. More. That's how it comes. If you think you can just open this Bible once every blue moon and all of a sudden all the heavens start singing, think again. This is a walk. This is a walk. This is a work. This is a witness. This is a worship. The four W's. And this is a warfare. Five W's. Dot. Last scripture, Acts 20. So who will you allow to lay hands on you in order for you to begin seeing through the eyes of faith? Is the question you must ask yourself and answer. Nobody. Don't need anybody. Right, you've answered the question. You've answered the question. Well, when I'm there, you've answered the question. You have to answer the question. How you answer it and justify it is up to you. Last thing. Acts 20, verse 24. However, Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. However, Paul's now gone through all that. The light has been shone. He's run the race. He's planted church. He's put apostolic doctrine in. He's raised sons everywhere. We're fast forwarding his life right to the very end. And now Paul says, I've run the race. I received the light that Ananias gave, and the revelation grew and grew and grew and grew and grew within me. And I've raised others up with a light that God's given me. I ran a good race. The moment Ananias came in and laid hands on me, I began to see the destiny God had for me. And I operated in faith. And I received from the Lord. And then he says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race. Some of you are closer to the finishing line than you think. But will you complete the task? Stepping over the line doesn't mean to say you're finished. It means your life's over, but did you finish the task? Hello? How can I finish the task if I haven't got the light to see what my destiny is? I need light. How can I run a good race without light? Have you ever wondered why they don't do midnight running? Races. Do you imagine if they turn all the street lights off? People be running in the dark. Nobody runs in the dark like that. Not in competition. It's always in floodlit stadia. Or floodlit wherever it is. You need light to run. I need to know where the finishing line is so I can line myself up. But I don't just want to cross the line. I want to finish the task. If you die, if you've not finished your task, you just crossed the line, but you didn't finish the race. Hello? Some of us need to realize this. But then he says this, and here's the reason why your faith must grow. Because the task is to testify of the gospel of grace. Can you testify in faith the gospel of God's grace? How God can take somebody worthless, going nowhere, his life was nothing, and the gospel of God's grace came to me. And he gave me so much light and hope and faith that I testified and gave glory to God's grace. That if he can do it with me, he can do it with you. Yes. If he can do it with me, he can do it with Craig. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, amen. The gospel of God's grace. It's not your personal witness now, it's God's grace. How God can take anyone and use them. Yes. And change the life and transform the life. This is the grace that God has given us. So we obtain by faith God's grace. And we operate in faith, but we testify about God's grace. Because God's grace is what changes me. Faith is what propels me forward to lay hold and keep running the race. But it's God's grace that changes. Amen? So, in the true measure, ultimate measure of a man is not whether he stands in moments of comfort or convenience. Some of you may be convenient for you to come today. It might be comfortable for you to... Albeit those chairs are not that comfortable. We don't want to keep you that comfortable that you fall asleep. So I think those chairs need to be a little bit of a trial. Or maybe listening to me is the trial, I don't know. But standing in times of challenge and controversy this morning, why, O ye of little faith? The seed of faith. We stand so close. But will we ask God to help me overcome my unbelief? Let's stand to our feet. Only you know the measure that's inside of you. Only you know. Now, I want you to think about your measure for a second. I want you to see, think about if there's any pending challenges right now in your life. Just you shouldn't have to think about it. You should automatically know if there's a challenge in your life. How big is that mountain? Well, it's quite big. So right then, so how am I going to reduce this mountain with the level of faith I've got or haven't got? Right, so I might need an upgrade and an update. Right, let's start with, Lord, help me face my unbelief. Deal with it. Not to be not content with it any longer. But Lord, now listen to me now. Lord, if you're going to do that, I know you're going to have to shine new light. And we come back to who's going to lay their hands on you and speak into you. Because you obviously haven't got what you need where you are right now. Something has to be brought to you. Now, there's many, many ways that light can be brought to you. But it must start with you, first of all, acknowledging it before the Lord and inviting the Lord into that area to do something about it. And then the next step, God just may present somebody in front of you or a book or whatever it is. You may have to start laying hold of some things and recognizing, this is what God's bringing across my path. This will help bring more light. Amen?
Yeah.
Sometimes books just drop in your lap.
Yeah.
And you think, books, what's the best book you ever read? The one you needed at the time. The one I needed at the time. Why? Because that brought great strength to my life. And like the snakes and ladders, I can go five steps up just by reading one book. Amen? So let's just raise our hands, if you will, and just come before the Lord. Look, we started in the Spirit today. Let's finish in the Spirit. Come before the Lord and say, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. I'm not happy, O God, with my level of unbelief. Lord, I know I have faith, but I have unbelief. And I'm asking you, O God, to increase my measure for the size of the task that's in front of me. Not just for me, not just for my needs, not just for my problems, so I can continue running the race and testifying about God's grace. I want to be able to give testimony. I want to be able to talk to people about what God's doing and how God does things. I want to be light to others. Come on, just ask the Lord. Strengthen me, oh God. Help me overcome my unbelief, Lord. I don't want to waver anymore. I want to be like Abraham, who did not waver in unbelief, but counted the promises of God and was steadfast in the promises of God.